This is my first Q&A, so bear with me here. I've never moderated a Q&A before. I've always been at the Shepherd's Conference and watched Todd Friel do it or Phil Johnson do it, and they do such a good job. I may butcher this, so if I do, please forgive me for that. You know, why don't we just go ahead and just begin this time in prayer. Let me just pray for us. Well, Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. What a blessing to have Mike and Jody here and the boys. Lord, we just come before you. We want you to be on display even in this time. We just want your handiwork to be evident to all of us as we just hear from Mike and Jody how they were saved, just even dive into the process of how we've even gotten to this point. Delve into some of the roles and responsibilities that as elders we've discussed for Mike to undertake and just to really have a good time. Lord, we just pray you'll bless this time and that it'll glorify you and that it'll be edifying to all of us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys are here.
We are.
How does that feel?
Kind of weird. Yeah, it's kind of weird.
No one else can
see
this.
Great to be here, though.
Yeah. No one else can see this, but written across your forehead is, "Help is here." So I'm glad you're here, man.
Yeah, I was glad just to come and give James a break because it's unbelievable for me to think of how much you've been doing with you and the elders, and I can't even imagine how he's been doing it. So we tried to get here as fast as we possibly could, and we pretty much did that, so.
When we delayed the trip a little bit, that was kind of the question on my mind. I was like, okay, so a break is going to come a little later than I thought. But then Steve Lawson came and just like put wind in my sails. So I feel great right now. And now you're here. So wonderful. So curious, what have the last few weeks been like for you guys?
Yeah, it's been, speaking of busy day, we've been real busy. I was obviously finishing seminary. Seminary ended on Friday, so today's Sunday. So seminary ended Friday. There was a bunch of grading that I was doing for some of the professors that kind of ramps up towards the last few weeks of the semester. And then, of course, moving all our stuff is a good amount of work, too. So I think the last 2 months has been about the busiest of my life.
Yeah.
It's been a whirlwind.
Yeah.
Say again?
It's been a whirlwind.
Yeah. Yeah, you would know. I mean, what's the home been like? Boxes everywhere, I'm sure, and it's been tough, I bet.
But it's done, so.
Yeah,
it's done.
It? We're here.
We're done.
And I'm done seminary. It's just like, what? Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. You know, it's fun just sort of wanting to keep the mood light. I thought I'd just ask you guys to share the story about how you met.
All right, yeah. Our first date. So this is... Yeah, this is a funny story. It's a little bit embarrassing, but other people told me I shouldn't be embarrassed about it. But when I first became, so you got to understand that when I became a Christian, I was like insane. I was one of those scary people that you wouldn't want to evangelize to. And so when I got saved, I just thought I was going to be the best Christian ever. So it's just, I know it's funny, but I was just very intense. And I read about the Apostle Paul, how he never got married, and he just devoted himself to the church. And so I kind of vowed that I would never get married. I was going to just serve the church. But whenever I would pray, I would think about Jody would kind of pop into my mind. And I remember, and I'm very untaught as a new Christian at this time, and I remember kind of rebuking that thought, like, get that out of there, Lord. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to be the best Christian ever. Anyway, one day, that happened just so frequently that one day I just remember praying and I just thought, what if that's from the Lord? And then I felt a lot of peace. And so I prayed about it for a month, like, is this the woman for me, Lord? And of course, very led by feelings. I've learned a lot about not doing that these days, but kind of felt like this was the thing that should happen. And so I talked to a mentor, and him and I prayed about it for a month, and it seemed like the thing that should happen. And so, and I remember one particular day I worked at A&W and I was praying like, Lord, I just need to know if Jody's the right one for me. And I was turned around at the back counter. And so as I was praying that, I turned around And I looked towards the double doors of A&W, and the sun was shining on the double doors, and there was this like glowing light. And Jody opens them and walks through, and the sun alighted on her head, and she walked right up to the counter and just said, "Hi." And I was just like, "Wow, this is from the Lord." So then shortly after that, I did what none of you young men should do. I invited Jody out for coffee. And just so you can get a bit of my character at the time, Jody was mortified that I was inviting her for coffee to rebuke her about some sin in her life.
I was calling all my friends to be like, "Okay, what is it? Tell it to me, because I can take it from you, but I can't take it from him. So tell me what the sin is that he's going to tell me about."
But instead of rebuking her, I said, I think I made like about like 30 seconds of chit-chat, and then I said, I think the Lord wants us to get married. And I totally just thought, like, I've been praying, the Lord's going to have revealed it to her too, and this is just going to, I don't know what I thought would happen after that. I hadn't thought past that much, but, and she said...
I said no.
And so then I waited patiently on the Lord, like the Bible says, just waiting on the Lord, and we got to know each other a little bit over about a year and a half, and it all worked out that we got married.
Yeah. And how long have you guys been married for?
13 years.
13 yeah. years. Mm-hmm. And so, curious, since Mike started out so poorly, what was it that kind of, won your heart?
Yeah, I guess just over that next year and a half, we just started hanging out more. We were in college and career together at the time, and it seemed like every event we were put together, whether it was to plan it or to sit beside each other or whatever, so we just, over time, got to know each other. And I always just loved his love for God. Mm. And I think, yeah, he just kind of won my heart.
Cool.
Over time,
that's
yeah.
a good thing to be won by, so that's wonderful. Yeah, I thought you guys would enjoy that story. It was better the second time, to be honest. And
Don't do it, guys.
Yeah, that's not the way to initiate a courtship, in all honesty. Anyway, you know, one of the things that I wanted to do at this time was just sort of let you all in on the process of how we got to this point. And so just want to kind of take you through that a little bit. And you can feel free to chime in as I do that. It was really back in the spring of 2014 that I went to the other elders and just said, you know, guys, I really think we need to start casually looking for another pastor. I was looking at the size of our church. We just seemed to be growing every single quarter of the year, and had a rationale for the things that I saw a new pastor doing. And it took a number of maybe two elders meetings or something like that as we kind of kicked tires on that idea, but that the light was made green, and so we sort of had the green light to begin that process. And I didn't want to go the route of kind of a committee where you kind of like just get as many applications as you can from everywhere. I sort of wanted to have someone that was being referred to us, someone that would come with the validation of other people. And so anyway, I just kind of sat on it for a little while. That was March 2014, didn't do anything. And the first time I heard Mike's name was just that summer. Aaron and I and the boys were camping in Harrison Hot Springs. And there's a guy named Lyndon Unger, who some of you will know. He blogs for Cripplegate, as well as for Mennonite, where Knight is K-N-I-G-H-T. And he and I did custodial together. We graduated the same year, and we were going to be out in his direction. So we made plans to get together with him and his wife. And he planted the seed. He knew we were looking for someone, and he said, you know, I know a guy, and just started to describe him as a real humble guy, and just encouraged me to kind of get in touch with Mike. And so I didn't really do a ton with it. I mean, Mike was there, and I kind of had a lead, but I didn't really do a ton with it. It wasn't until another guy who I knew named Jason Belgrave, who is now finished at the Master's Seminary in a church in Peterborough, Ontario. And he and I, Jason Belgrave, he led my mom's Bible study in my cousin-in-law's church in Ontario. And he and I were interacting because he was wrestling with call and whether he was being called to go into the ministry. And so he was basically finishing up about that time, I would think. and he wanted to put you and I in contact just out of the blue. I mean, there was no rhyme or reason for that. And he just, so he sent me an email. He copied Mike and said, hey, just want to introduce you to this guy, Mike Hovland. He's at the Master's Seminary, Canadian. And so I had two different guys now kind of pointing at this gentleman named Mike Hovland. And that led us to have a conversation. Now, is that a fair reflection of how you remember it?
Okay. My memory's a bit hazy on it.
So. We were comparing notes, and we couldn't figure out exactly how the whole thing went. But I went back to my email this morning and checked the emails and when the emails came and kind of put it all together. And that's the way I remember it. So anyway, we had a conversation. And at that time, this would have been the fall 2014, he had said he planned to do a THM. And that was kind of not going to work. I mean, he had three semesters left. If he did a THM, it would have been at least a year. That's if you'd rushed.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, no, I needed a guy like a year ago. Like, I need someone now. I can't. Like, so I just thought that was kind of it. I wasn't expecting Mike to be the guy. And so, you know, went down to the Shepherd's Conference and had every intention of going to a guy named Ray Maringer, who's the very same guy that Jim Pearson, Darren Richards, and Will Breckenridge went to when they got put in contact with me. I had every intention of going to him and saying, Ray, I need a guy. You got to get me a guy. And before I even sat down with Ray, though, Mike saw me having a conversation with somebody else on campus and saw my name tag and went, you know, put it all together and was like, hey, you're James Coates. And we got talking a little bit, and it was in that conversation that Mike led on that maybe he wasn't as committed to doing a THM as he originally thought. And so that I heard that. And that kind of signaled to me, maybe this is back on again. And I sat down with Ray Maringer, and I was like, Ray, you got to give me a guy. And I started to describe the size of our church and just all that the Lord's been doing here. And he's like, yeah, you need a guy. And I was like, how about Mike Hovland? And Ray's like, that's your guy. And he says, I will tell Mike that I know what God's will is for his life.
He did. He told me. He said, I have a wonderful plan for your life. And he meant himself. Ray's that kind of guy. He just kind of military guy, takes charge. He's the head of admissions for the seminary and just knows every guy. And if you just don't disagree with Ray.
No.
And actually, he told me if James doesn't call, he was going to put some pressure on you to call me. So I kept him in the loop. Once you called me, you were safe again.
Good. Yeah, me and Ray. Got to keep that relationship good. That's important. He calls us, just so you know, Ray calls us the frozen chosen. Yeah. Maybe some of that was missed. I don't know. Anyways, so that was awesome. I kind of went home with a lead and then came to the elders, the other guys, and said, okay, I think I've got a guy. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the next 6 to 8 weeks or whatever it is on the phone with him. I want to talk theology with him, philosophy of ministry with him, preaching with him, even get into how I would see he and I working together and that whole piece. And they gave me the green light to do that. So I called you up and said, hey, man, I want to kind of spend the next little while intentionally getting to know you. And we talked about everything. I think in total over that time, we talked, I was kind of keeping a log of it, somewhere between 10 and 15 hours on the phone. I think now we're up to like 20 or 25 hours
so,
on the phone.
Yeah.
So we talked about theology, philosophy of ministry. I tried to get into his personal life just to understand how holiness practically was lived out in his life. You know, there's certain things that you might be concerned about in a man's life. Legalism, for example, and whether that's found its way into his pursuit of holiness. And all those things I wanted to talk about so that there'd be few questions for me at this juncture now. And I was just convinced after that time that we had a real good, strong, godly man. And I went back to the other elders and said, you know, I think we need to formalize this now. I think it's time to send him an application and give him a chance to answer some questions. And we formalized it. We sent you an application. It was our chairman that did that. And it's a pretty grueling application, is it not?
Yeah, I don't remember how many questions, but it was 31 pages when, or I think it was even 33 pages when I was all done.
Yeah.
And it took me a good chunk of my summer to do that application. So,
yeah, I had the same application, but I added some questions. So I just upped the ante for
it. It's good, though. And I just really appreciated the way the church, you know, approached that you would care enough to, you know, to have your pastor make sure that we're a good fit together. The questions that were on there were really good, really thorough. And it kind of gave me confidence coming in. Like, I didn't actually do very much checking on, like, what are things like at this church, because I just knew I liked your pastor, and that if I liked him, the rest would be good. So
yeah. Actually, it's interesting, and maybe you can talk to this. What's the impression among the student body at TMS about this church?
Well, yeah,
I don't want to put you on the spot, but
this is like the sending church from Canada, as far as I'm concerned. When I went to seminary, I didn't know if I wanted to be a missionary or I just knew whatever. Lyndon Unger's the guy who sent me to seminary. I just knew whatever Lyndon had learned, I needed to learn that too if I was going to serve the Lord. And so we came to seminary. I don't even think I knew I was going to learn Hebrew and Greek. Like, I just thought if Lyndon said go there, then I need to go there. And so, anyway, as I was in seminary, the kind of burden for Canada, and I was talking to different Canadian guys, and they all had the same story. They came from weak churches with not good teaching, and some of them were hoping to go back, some of them were not hoping to go back. But Grace Life Edmonton was like the only church with three or four guys from this church down there, and so I just knew God was doing something at this church that I would like to be a part of. That's part, even one of the reasons why I decided that I didn't need to pursue the THM. It's because I just thought if I could be a part of a good church in Canada, that's all we want. Mm. So
yeah, and the guys he's talking about, Mark Blackburn, obviously. Jonah Braun was down there. In fact, both Mark and Jonah helped Mike pack.
Yeah, that was cool.
On the LA side of the equation. And Josiah Clausen, Paul's son as well.
Yeah, and then Yuta Seki is kind of connected.
Oh, Utah, that's right. Utah. Yeah, Utah, yeah. And all these guys speak well of Mike. I mean, Jonah, you guys were good friends with the Bronze.
Yeah, yeah, really like the Bronze.
And, you know, Mark. Utah has spoken well. Taylor, yeah.
Oh, yeah, Taylor, and then Taylor Breckenridge started going to our Bible study. There he is. started going to our Bible study just this last semester or this last year, and that's been really cool, too.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Awesome. So, yeah, so then we got to the references, and, you know, his references had a guy named included. So Ray was in there, of course, a guy named Mike Riccardi. I don't know if you guys know who Mike Riccardi is, but he blogs on Cripplegate, just a stud of a young guy. And, I mean, he is young. Ray, how old is Mike now?
He's 30 years old. He just turned 30.
Okay, when I was there, he was 25, and I'm just going, like, man, this kid is, like, wise beyond his years.
Yeah.
And he's now pastoring Grace Life.
At Grace Church, yeah.
Right.
And he's the pastor of local outreach. And I've worked for him the last 2 years, and it's been just a blessing. You got to read his book on sanctification and just follow that guy, because he's 30 years old. He's wiser than anyone I've ever met, and he's godlier than almost anyone I've ever met, too. And it's been a real privilege, yeah.
Yeah. And the other one was Phil Johnson. I don't know if you guys know who Phil Johnson is. So this guy has Phil Johnson as a reference. And you don't argue with Phil Johnson, you know. Anyway, some of the things that came up in the reference check was leadership skills, teaching ability. In fact, you have a heart for that. In fact, you have a desire for a seminar to be here in Canada someday. Isn't that right?
Yeah. The first class of seminary is called What is Expository Preaching? And Dr. Lawson and Dr. MacArthur just explain what expository preaching is for 5 hours a day for 5 days, and it's awesome. And I realized in that first week that every pastor I've ever had has no idea what they were trying to do when they were preaching. And every pastor in Canada needs to know that so that they can be effective and fruitful. And so it's so expensive to go all the way to California, and people maybe are hindered by not being close. So the two things on my heart was I want to be in Canada, I want to be in pastoral ministry, and then, like, long-term plan, if I could start a seminary or be a part of starting a seminary, that would be, like, my ideal I don't know, my ideal life plan or something,
sure.
like tentatively holding that. And then when I saw that you guys wanted to do a seminary, that was part of the reason why I wanted to do my THM. But when I thought I could actually work in Canada as a pastor under a good guy, then that's better. So,
and it's important to say, too, like the desire to have a seminary originated with Pastor Lyle. He was the one that had that desire originally. And so when I did my application, I just expressed that. I had the same desire, and so that kind of knit our hearts together on that front. And then you have the same desire as well. And so the desire is here. The bringing it to fruition is in the Lord's hands, but the desire is there. So I might be losing something here. I don't know. Anyway, so leadership, teaching. One of the things that I like about his references, and actually I think this was given as a weakness, but I don't think it's a weakness. They said he was a little bit quiet. Quiet but outgoing. It's like he was quiet, but he's grown and being outgoing. And I'm thinking, like, man, I think it's a good thing. I mean, it's difficult when he and I talk because I monopolize the conversation. But it's good that he's kind of quiet because I don't think anybody would describe me as quiet. And it'd be better if we weren't, like, always competing for the airways.
Yeah. So I can be really friendly, like, hey, how's it going? But then in a group setting, I just kind of sit quietly and think about it. And if there's something like really important that guys are missing, I'll try to add that in. But otherwise, I'm just, let's let these guys talk. And so, you know, sometimes I need to work on that and be a little bolder. And
the Proverbs
conversation is a little bit. It's not necessarily my gift. I always feel like I can't say things exactly as good as I'd like to. So anyway.
You know what, though? The Proverbs say, the wise man ponders before he speaks. So it's a good quality. Came out that he's very involved with his family, servant's heart, an encourager. May even have the gift of encouragement as we sort of talk things out a little bit. And I may just, like, he may lose his eternal reward on this as I share this with you. Humility is one of the things that came up, and I'm sorry that you're going to have to spend this now, but he got the professor's scholarship award, and you're thinking, what's this award for? It's the award for the most Christ-like student at TMS. I mean, how humiliating is that, right?
You got to go up in front of the whole school as the most humble guy and take your trophy.
So, are you kidding me?
When Mike Riccardi asked me, you know, I came back and they had all been watching it on the live stream. I wasn't going to tell anybody about it, but they had been watching it on the live stream, and he's like, how does it feel to win that? And I just like, well, I guess I don't want to be unchrist-like, so it's good.
So, okay, here's where he's going to lose his eternal reward. So with that, you get a scholarship, and he didn't need the money, and he knew another student needed the money. So he was going to take the scholarship and give it to that student. Then he found out he couldn't even get the scholarship because he's Canadian. So he paid the student out of his own pocket. He gave the student the money that he would have gotten from the scholarship out of his own pocket. And that just shows the generosity and the giving nature of the man. And again,
and
I'm sorry. And your wife, yeah, I'm sorry you guys spent that now.
We'll get some other return.
The right hand is not supposed to let the left hand know what it's doing, or vice versa, right?
I said, James, how did you even find that out?
You want to know how I found that out? Ray Maringer.
Ray Maringer knows everything about every seminary student. It's really amazing.
I had the same thing. When the guys talked to Ray about me, he knew stuff that I didn't know he knew. I don't know how he does that. He's like, omniscient or something.
I don't know. He's omniscient and he has a wonderful plan for our lives.
Right. Yeah.
We should totally send him this recording, yeah.
Yeah.
He would like
totally.
To.
Anyway, another thing that came out is that you're balanced. And we kind of were like, well, what does balanced mean? In context, I think he was addressing that they've gone through some pretty tough trials. That may come out as we get into your testimonies. And their faith has endured, just like we looked at today in the parable of the soils. And so those trials that you guys have gone through have produced stability. And I think that's the point that was trying to be brought out there. So we just, it just became pretty clear that this was the guy. And even as we're going to get into some of the stuff you're going to be doing, it's right in line with what he's been doing. So we'll save that for a moment. I'd love for you to just share how you guys were saved. And Mike, you can go first, and maybe the 5-minute version, yeah, if you can.
I forgot to look at my clock when I was preaching today, so I'm going to look at it now. Yeah, so I grew up in a non-Christian home, and at a young age, my parents were divorced, and I lived with my mom and sometimes lived with my dad. As I kind of grew up, my life, you know, there was no real mention of God in our home. My parents were both in Alcoholics Anonymous, but that was before I was born, and so they had some kind of higher power, but there was no real sense of God in our family. And when I was about, I don't remember exactly, maybe grade 4 or something like that, I remember one day I woke up and I remember I was just amazed that I could see. And I realized like my eye couldn't have been, it would have been useless. All the little parts in my eye would have been useless unless it all came together as one thing to make me see. And I remember that same day looking at my hand going like, I'm amazing. Like, this is crazy. There must be a God that made me. And so I asked my mom about these kind of life questions, and she was like, she didn't know what to do with me. She gave me the Jerusalem Bible, Catholic Bible. So when I was a little kid, I read the Old Testament, and I remember praying to God and stuff, but as I got older, I fell away from whatever was going on there. Obviously, wasn't saved yet. Basketball became my life. And like really my whole life, that was everything. But when I graduated grade 12 and basketball season was over, I realized like everything I gave my life to is just useless. Like what am I, I'm not going to go to the NBA. This is just like been a waste of a life. Mm-hmm. And so I was just really confused and concerned at that time, turned to a lot of drugs and alcohol. That's why I was kind of scary and insane and, you know, you wouldn't have wanted to be on the wrong side of me back then, and it's hard to believe for most people now. Anyway, my sister was living in Vernon, and she started going to a youth group, and she got saved, and she came and visited me. She took me to that church I mentioned in the message there that I hated. She gave me a Bible, and I thought, I'm never going to read this. She gave me this NIV Bible, and I put it on my shelf, and one day, at a friend's house, I saw the Jesus film, the Campus Crusade Jesus film, and so I started watching that once in a while. I was just starting university. I would watch either Star Wars or Jesus in the background while I rewrote my notes. And so, and then one day, I can't even really explain what happened, but one day I just was overwhelmed with a sense to read the Bible. And it just was like, I just had to read the Bible. And I remember even marveling that I was doing this thing, reading the Bible. And so because I had read the Old Testament part when I was, and like, I didn't know, I was like the old part. I read the old part, maybe I should read the new part. So I opened the Bible up to, I guess Matthew, started reading through and realized that week, just in one week I read the New Testament. And I remember about halfway through the week, I just knew I was going to hell. And I remember just sitting in my room trembling, going, just thinking, I'm going to hell. And I didn't know what to do about it. And so I finished reading the Bible that week, and I was still going to go to hell, and I didn't know what to do about it. So I decided I'll go to church. And so I went to a Celebration Lutheran church that was by my house. I didn't know the difference between churches. My grandpa had told me all churches teach lies because they get a tax rebate from the government, and so you couldn't trust any of the churches. So I thought, well, if they don't preach the Bible, I'll just leave. And I don't know why I thought that, like, I don't know why I knew God's word was true, it just did. And so I sat in the back row, and I was watching these Celebration Lutherans, and they really celebrated there. I've never seen anything like it. They were dancing and singing, and I was just thinking to myself, these are the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. And it just blew my mind that people even did that on a Sunday. Like I was like so ignorant. And I'm sitting back there watching these people, and I thought to myself, this is what God made us for, is to worship him. Mm. And as I was thinking about that, my life flashed before my eyes, and I just kind of like saw all my sin through my life, and I realized I had forsaken God. And that thought kind of pierced my heart. And I knew that he had been there the whole time, but I was suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And I broke down. I just wept through that whole service. I remember trying to talk to one of the people. Oh, and in that particular service, they didn't have a pastor or a reverend or whatever, and so it was worship only singing. So I would, if somebody would have said anything, I think I would have just got mad and left. But it never occurred to me that I should get mad about the singing. And so I just, when I walked out of that service that morning, I knew that I was connected to heaven, and I was pretty much ignorant about everything else. But my life totally changed from that moment on.
That's awesome.
That was in 1999.
Wow.
Yeah. And then, yeah, a couple years after that, got married to Jody, and that kind of transitions to you.
Yeah. So, yeah, Jody, share.
Sure. So I was born and raised in a Christian home. My parents are believers. But I wouldn't say they were really into teaching us. They would pray with us, you know, before meals and before we go to bed. And at a young age, my mom told me, you know, if you ask Jesus into your heart, he'll come in and forgive your sin and you can go to heaven one day. And of course, I was like, yeah, I want to do that. I'll do that. So at a young age, I asked Jesus into my heart. But my life just basically was doing whatever I wanted to. And if I thought I did something wrong, I'd ask Jesus to forgive me and ask him into my heart again. And then we were good to go. There was no change in my behavior or anything like that. So going into like junior high and high school, it was pretty much the same thing. I would keep asking Jesus into my heart every time I did something that didn't seem right or good. One time I was at this youth event and they were putting oil, and I thought, oil? Oh, maybe I need oil. Like, maybe that will make it the stick or change my heart. So I remember going up for oil. I always had doubt about my salvation growing up, but I guess I just kind of pushed that down and just kept trying to live the Christian life and praying the prayers that I thought I needed to pray. And then when we got married, we had Reese pretty much right away. He was 3 months early, so he was 27 weeks, and we spent the next 3 months in Vancouver in ICU with him. But he made it. We brought him home, and we were so thankful. And then a couple years later, we got pregnant again, and that little boy came early as well. So he came at around 20, 21 weeks, and he was with us for a couple hours, and then he passed away. And we got pregnant again another 2 years later, and we lost her at 23 weeks. And through all of that, I was just trying to hang on. And hang on to God, hang on to the Christian life. But after we lost our little girl, Elizabeth, I lost it. I just broke down. At that time, we had learned some more things just about what things would look like for Reese growing up. And I just had enough. And I grew very bitter, very jealous of my friends who were all having these healthy babies. In that time, I realized I hate God, and I hate what he has brought into my life. And that's when I was really, really afraid, because all these years, I thought I loved God, and I was doing all the right things as much as I could possibly do. So there was a few years where it was really dark in our home. Mike did better than me. And I resented that as well. So even between us, it just, everything was not going well. But a few years passed, and I think just by the grace of God, we started going to church again. We had stopped for a little while because it was so hard to come and see people happy and singing songs, raising their hands. I just couldn't handle that. But we ended up going again, and there was a ladies' Bible study, and I wanted to go. And I picked the Bible study with the 92-year-old woman, because I thought, oh, no young moms will go to her Bible study. I'll go to hers. But I was totally wrong. Every young mom was there. But she was an incredible teacher. She loved God. And the thing that stuck out was she would recite over and over Psalm 91, my God, in him I will trust. And she would just say it so joyfully over and over again. And that stuck with me, and I'd go home, and that would just be in my head, my God, in him I will trust, my God, in him I will trust. at that same time, Mike started listening to like Paul Washer sermons, and we had speakers throughout our home, so if he was listening to a sermon, every room you went in, you would be listening to the sermon. So that was great, because he talked about sin and depravity, and those were things I hadn't really learnt or heard about. And maybe I did, I just was blind to it. And then also at that time, I started doing just a Bible study in my own time called Firm Foundations, and it just takes you through the whole Bible and shows you what God had done throughout history. And between those three things, the Lord just did a work in my heart. I started to understand how God is holy. God is creator, and we are so separated from him. And sometimes we think we can just come as we are and be just sincere, and that's enough. But he has a way, and his way is through Jesus Christ. So it was through those things. One day I was reading 1 Peter and just reading in chapter 1 how he keeps us by his power. And that just was starting to make sense. Oh, it's not my power that hangs on to God. It's God who hangs on to us. And that through our trials, our faith is perfected to be in Christ alone. And then at the end of that chapter 2, or close to the end, how this is working out our salvation. And there was just such a freedom at that point in my life, realizing that God was working in my heart to purify my faith so that I would trust in him alone and not in my prayers, my life, anything like that, but just in him.
That's awesome. Yeah, isn't it good to hear the way the Lord works in people's lives? It's wonderful. Yeah. Well, we wanted to give you guys an opportunity to ask some questions. I don't know if we've got a handheld mic ready to go. Matthew's saying no. We got this one. I thought I'd actually start by asking Jody a question. And this was a question that Aaron was asked, so it may have been a question that someone would ask anyway, but I thought I would just get the ball rolling. And the question for Jody is this: how do you see your role as Mike's wife?
Well, to love him and to care for him. I just totally want to do all that I can to support my husband in ministry. And it's been an absolute blessing the last 3 years as I've just sought to do that, I guess, take care of him and make sure the home front is running, I guess, so that he could just give himself to studying and yeah, just being in ministry, it's been amazing to see people Sunday after Sunday come up to him and be like, oh, thank you for this. This encouraged me. And it's great that I can be a part of that work by just supporting him and loving him. So,
yeah. You know, it's a good opportunity. I mean, sometimes I think the pastor's wife can feel a little bit of pressure, partly because she's referred to as the pastor's wife. And in reality, you guys are just wives like any other in the church, and so it's just important for us as a body of believers to recognize that these are just members of the body, just like anybody else is a member of the body myself, and just not to lay expectations on them beyond that. Now, you know, Jody, Aaron, Joan have giftedness, and so their giftedness needs to be expressed in their service toward the body of Christ. But it's not like an elevated role in the local church. It's just important, I think, to make that point. So let's kind of turn it over to you guys. Anybody have a question for either Mike or Jody? Here, I'll take that. Maybe I can, Jim, you want to man the mic? Anyone have a question for Mike and Jody? You can be theological in nature. Maybe you don't make Mike have to solve the world's problems theologically tonight, but
yeah, personal or you know, anything. Sure. Anything you want to know about us as we think about coming here?
Oh, we got two.
My name is Christina, and I'd like to know, are you two always going to coordinate your outfits, or is that just coincidence?
That's a great question. You know,
do you know, I was actually thinking of wearing my blue shirt today, and then I thought it might be a little bit too dressed down, so I went with the white shirt. And James was really thankful that I did.
Yeah. Same thing happened when Steve Lawson was here, too. Me and Steve were basically dressed alike, both had red ties. And
Steve Lawson always wears a blue... He taught me you got to wear the blue blazer, gray pants, you know, accenting tie.
Accenting tie.
He only ever wears a white shirt. Anyway. So
we'll talk.
He calls it the uniform. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, next week we'll talk. Maybe
we'll make sure
we'll like put something in Outlook to remind us, to cue us to, you know, coordinate our ties or whatever.
Or make sure
we don't coordinate our ties, rather. Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that.
Thank you. Yeah.
So, I can't imagine what it would be like to be interviewed by 100 plus people. It's
not so bad, actually. Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know.
Good. Well, we all love
you. At least yet. Here,
anyways, my question is. Thank you for the sermon. It was such an encouragement. I'm wondering, how many times have you preached in a context like this, you know, a local church like this?
Like this, as far as a big church like this?
Maybe
that's my fourth time preaching.
Yeah.
Before I came to seminary, I started a Friday night preaching thing, and I literally had no idea what I was doing. I just knew that I loved God, and we needed to see people's lives changed, and so I started preaching through Romans. I wouldn't really call it preaching now through Romans, but I like talked through Romans on Friday nights. So I did a little bit, and so maybe like total times ever preaching is maybe 25. I preached 8 times in preaching lab this semester, half hour sermons, and they just. Tell you all the things you did wrong. I've never been so discouraged about my preaching, but I'm trying to learn and get better, and I just want to be a good teacher and preacher, and I want to be helpful for the people that I minister to. And so pray for me. Pray. It's not easy to preach. It's not easy to talk in front of people, but we believe that's how God works in our lives, is through his word, and so we believe in the Holy Spirit and we trust him and do our best. So
Yeah, I think so. Grace Community Church breaks down into smaller fellowships. So the fellowship you were a part of was Grace Life Fellowship, where Mike Riccardi leads, Phil Johnson used to lead it.
No, they co-lead.
They co-lead, okay.
Yeah.
And so that'd be a fellowship of 400 people, wouldn't it?
Yeah, about 450.
Yeah.
And so I've preached twice there. Phil Johnson doesn't really like anyone else to preach in his pulpit. He doesn't give a lot of seminary guys an opportunity to preach.
Okay.
So to be able to have preached twice there is really a blessing. Yeah. The first
a few
one,
of us have.
The first one was just, anyway, I'm still getting better, and thank you. Thank you for your prayers.
Totally. Anybody else?
Hi, I'm Sylvia Sackett, and I want you to know that if you were nervous, I think everybody here was too, because we were nervous for you. And also, I don't know if James ever relayed this story, but don't let anybody make fun of your ties.
there's a story there. So,
okay, I was thinking,
Sylvia's
really
husband is Ted, and when I was first getting ties, I was matching with the suit. Like, I wasn't accenting, and Ted would always give me a hard time, said my ties were boring. I'm wearing a yellow tie, really, because of Ted's influence in my life.
And actually, Ted's influence got through James and influenced me, and I thought today, I'm going to wear the most bright tie that I brought, because James had mentioned that about the dress code.
You
just kind of mentioned how you went from, you know, same tie to accented tie, and then you got the cuff links, and now you got the... I was like, what do I wear to church? So
that's kind of humiliating. I kind of pay attention to how preachers dress, and one guy I've taken note of is Steve Lawson. So Steve will do the cuffs, and he does the pocket square, which I've kind of started to do recently, and that's really humiliating to share that with you all. But Seminary is all about, or pastoral ministry is all about living in the fishbowl, so here we go.
Yeah. Oh, sorry, brother. So
no, it's fine, man.
You thought, we thought we were on, now it's all
yeah,
on you, James.
I'm in the hot seat.
This anyone have a question for James?
Yeah. This was supposed to be his day in the hot seat. I had my hot seat.
Okay, sorry.
Anyway, yeah, anything else? Yeah.
Hi, welcome.
Thank
Very
you.
Excited to have you and your family. And I don't know if this is a question for you, James, or for you, Mike, but you talked about how you guys were going to work together and using your skills to kind of work more, like, from administrative, how that might look.
Yeah, you know what? I'm so glad you asked that, because I skipped that whole section of my notes here. So roles and responsibilities. So what would Mike be doing? Everything that goes with pastoral ministry. So he'll be involved in preaching. He'll get involved in the scripture reading and prayer with me. I'd love to share that. Announcements, communion. He'll be doing counseling, discipleship, visitation. And even on the preaching end of it, I will end up probably preaching a little bit less for his sake and mine. It gives me a little bit of a rest, gives me some time to focus on other things, but also gives you a chance to grow as a preacher. And so I will probably end up preaching a little less than I currently do. Just so you know, I don't preach as often as I do because I'm a pulpit hog. It's just by necessity that I have. And so he'll be doing all the normal stuff of pastoral ministry. And then in terms of the actual specifics, one area that we need oversight is outreach. We've got some faithful evangelists in our church. Our heart for the city of Edmonton is ever increasing. And we've had enough time as elders to watch you guys do what you do and do it faithfully and respectfully and honorably and graciously. So We just want to ramp that up. You've been in outreach at Grace. You know all that they do, prison ministries, rehab centers, you know, door-to-door, whatever the case is. And so Mike would head that up and really begin to develop our focus outside of our church. And to be honest with you, I think that that's really important for us, both on a foreign missional level as well as domestic. Like, we as a local church, we're getting to that point where we need to begin to stop looking so much at ourselves and what's happening here and begin to look broader than that and to make an impact here in Edmonton and around the globe. So yeah, if you want to say something to that, you can.
Yeah, well, my job, so I worked part-time. As a Canadian, you can only work 20 hours at seminary or while you're in seminary. And so I worked part-time for Mike Riccardi, 20 hours a week, and he's the pastor of local outreach at Grace Community Church. We had 27 outreach ministries that we oversaw together with one other kind of secretary, full-time guy. And my job was to be the face of the ministry of Mike Riccardi. So I would kind of go for Mike Riccardi as his representative to the different fellowships, and then kind of report back, you know, how is it going, and kind of developing those ministries where we needed leadership and stuff. And so we had 27 different ones of those that I oversaw and visited, and so I have a really good sense of probably as good as any, probably even better than Pastor Mike, because I was actually the one there in person. And so
yeah.
I love outreach. I don't think that I'm like a super gifted evangelist kind of person, but I get that outreach is about the glory of God, and that we need to, you know, because worship doesn't exist, we need to evangelize the lost, because God is worthy of glory, and he's worthy of that worship. And so I have a real passion for imparting that and teaching on that. And then I enjoy evangelism because of that, because I want to worship God and I love God. And so I'm excited to be joined some of the faithful guys here.
Yeah.
Loved working with some of the faithful guys at Grace Church. Mm.
So that's a huge. Good fit. That's, yeah, he's doing that. You know, men's ministry is another one. We're working right now to kind of reorganize and just kind of lay out a clear philosophy of ministry for our women's teaching ministry, with the hope of launching something sort of new and full and that piece. And I've kind of done the men discipling men with the going through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, which we've kind of hit pause on for now. But I think we're going to need to give our men's ministry more than what I was able to kind of give it with just that Friday night thing we were doing. So that'd be another thing that that Mike would run with. And I should clarify, Gord Buzikavich has always been our you know, breakfast guy. He's always been the guy that's arranged our annual golf tournament, which needs to happen every single summer. In fact, we got to get two a summer, I think, happening. Gord, where are you? So he'll always be doing that. But for the teaching side of the men's ministry, I think it needs TLC, tender loving care. And so that'd be another thing I'd love for Mike to own and run with. And that certainly leads a little bit into, you know, Paul Clausen, for example, has crafted the outline of what would be sort of like an elder training program. And we want to get that going, just to begin to kind of get some men together that we think may have the stuff for eldership and begin to put them through some training that would prepare them for that. And I know you have a heart for that as well. So probably Paul and Mike will kind of link arms on that front a little bit. So men's group, also small groups. So I don't know if you guys know this, but we're a little short on small groups. Like if we actually said that you should all be in a small group right now, we don't have enough small groups. We just have like a bunch of little churches all over the city. So we need more small groups, which means you got to disciple more leaders to lead those small groups. And also too, I think that I want to evaluate, I wrestle with whether we're doing small groups as well as we can be. And Paul has the same heart toward this because Paul's currently overseeing small groups. And he and I have talked about this, and he has the same heart and concern as well. But it's just an issue of manpower. And we just, we wonder if we're doing small groups as well as we can. I mean, we were good at the teaching side of it, and we'll always be good at the teaching side of things. But we need to make sure that when we're gathering in smaller groups, that there's meaningful fellowship taking place. I don't want to be mean or even rude for that matter, but I remember leading a small group and, you know, prayer time would come along and you'd ask for prayer requests and you get some pretty trivial stuff. You know, my aunt broke her ankle this past week and you pray for her and, you know, I got a cold, so can you pray for me? And you know, those things are good to pray for. I'm not belittling that. But at the same time, we need to have more meaningful spiritual conversations. And I just want to see what's out there. It would involve some research, but look at how other churches are doing small groups. Is there a better way? Are there things we can incorporate into the way that we do it in order to make sure that you guys, all of us, are benefiting as much as possible from that? So I don't know if that gets you excited or not.
Yeah. I led a Bible study that Taylor went to in Valencia, you know, at Grace Church and Grace Life Fellowship Group. We had about 10 or 11 Bible studies, and each of them had multiple shepherds, and those shepherds, as a whole group, we'd have like 20 or so, kind of not elders, but 20 or so shepherds that would care for the people in their Bible studies, and then our whole group. So when I think of you guys, about 350 or 400 here, and I don't know how many you've got, and I don't know how much the shepherding is happening. There's just a lot that could be done, and even in Grace Life, the other Grace Life, it seemed like even with all those men, and they've been at Grace Community Church for 20 years, they're just really wise and gifted men, and we could hardly handle it, and the amount of shepherding that needed to happen and the care. And so, that gets me excited. And I love teaching the Bible study. That was one of my favorite things is watching people grow from the Bible study. And also I led a men's little men's group at from within that Bible study. We got the men together with two of our Bible studies and just love ministering to men, and would like to see, you know, some God raise up some shepherds from within here and to shepherd the flock and join in the work, and that kind of stuff gets me really excited.
Yeah, totally. So that's wonderful. And then there's two that kind of go together. One is assimilation. So assimilation is kind of a fancy word for just sort of meeting visitors, making sure you're connecting with visitors on Sunday, following up with them, maybe plugging them into small groups, that kind of thing. And so I'd love for us to have like a welcome center, which would give more opportunities for folks like you to serve, because you'd have to have people at the welcome center to welcome the visitors. And then we can say, you know what, if you're a visitor here this morning, there's a welcome center just for you. I'd love to maybe get a pamphlet together somehow of what our church is all about, what ministries are taking place in our church. Just want to see us get better at that piece, which is another thing you've been doing at Grace, isn't it?
Yeah. So at Grace Church, when James gave me the list of things that he wanted me to do, I realized every single thing on that list is what I've been doing for the last 2 years at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, and that was pretty cool.
What did you guys say after you saw the list?
remember, what did you say?
No, I don't remember.
You told me it was like God has been preparing us for this. Like, we've been doing all of this. It seems like God has been preparing us to do this stuff at Grace Life Church. Because these are areas that we need to grow in. Areas of opportunity for growth for us. So
yeah. Yeah. So I also like, you know, when I first started at Grace Community Church, I realized in the first week that we would collect these little visitor cards, and they would sit on the secretary's desk for like a couple days, and then they would get transferred after, like by Wednesday or so, they'd get transferred up to another guy's desk. They were just sitting on this other guy's desk, and then sometimes they would get calls and sometimes they wouldn't, and you know, nobody really knew what was going on with that. And so I took that ministry under my wings, and I found, kind of scouted out for some good people that could follow up with visitors, and we raised up a team of about 20 people that called each visitor, thanked them for visiting, invited them back to be their special guest the next Sunday, just helped them to get plugged into the church, explain the church, and you know, I think that's just really important ministry. We would almost, or at least when I would do the calls myself, would almost always get into a gospel conversation with people that just, you know, sometimes people don't even know why they came to church. They just happen to show up. Sometimes, you know, people were from great churches, and it didn't take much to get them plugged in. But anywhere from, like, you know, total unbeliever to just an awesome believer, we just help them, you know, get to know our church and understand the gospel and then get involved. And I thought that was a really, really cool ministry. Yeah. And something that we should be doing.
That's a skill that Mike has, and you think it's sometimes to a fault. Like, you have the ability to, like, systematize and organize, and you're detail-oriented and precise, right?
Yeah, and yeah, I like spreadsheets, and so I'm, like, if something is not organized, it really bothers me, and I just organize it. And so I just take on projects. And sometimes I take on too many projects because I just like things to be organized. It runs smooth and efficient. And so I try to watch myself on that. I try not to, you know, be ungodly. You know, I try to let things go if it's not in my sphere. But if it's organized, I just feel much better, and it's efficient. And I love thinking of the best possible way to make things run. It's just, yeah. I did that in my company. I did it at Grace Community Church. And it can be a blessing. And I just also sometimes it's just a bit weird for people to see somebody so detail oriented, and every once in a while a kind brother just kind of lets me know that I'm a little bit odd that way.
So. Well, that's
funny. But I love it.
Like, Brianna, you're loving this, aren't you? You guys, that's like Brianna's the same way. She loves to organize and systematize, right. And so that just like rung her bell, didn't it? Yeah. That's awesome.
So yeah, so like, and this is kind of scary because my job is to like, it seems like on this list would be to come in and organize some things that you guys are doing or we could do better, but I don't want to like come in here and like change the church. That's what they told me not to do in seminary. So I'm just going to work really closely with the elders. I'm going to just get to know you and love you, and you know, if I step on your toes, just come talk to me. I just want us to be a great church, and I want to come alongside. I'm not trying to take anything over and do anything.
Yeah, and that's where the conversations between Mike and I are so important, because if he wants to do something, I feel like I know him well enough to know it's going to be something good, you know. And if it's change, it's probably change for the better. And hey, change for the better is good to me. So yeah, I'm good for that. Yeah.
Yeah.
The other thing, too, that I want them to do, Lord willing, is membership. I think we could really do membership better than we currently do, and Ruthven's saying hallelujah wherever he is, because he just wants help with that beast. It's such a difficult thing to organize. I mean, we'd love to have, like, a presentation of this is who we are as a church, this is what we're all about, this is what we expect of you as a member, all that kind of stuff. And I've got kind of a rough draft, actually, from Jason Hagen at Fellowship Baptist Church, that we could maybe work with and try and organize. But we want to do membership better, and so that's another one that I need you to fix, man.
Yeah, and that's one that I haven't actually done, but two of the other interns at Grace Community Church, really good friends of mine. I was like the oldest intern now, because there's such a turnover because of the seminary guys, so I was like the most mature intern for the last year or so, and so they would all be coming to me for help with seminary and help with things, and so I've got everything that Grace Community Church has on membership, in an email, and I haven't read it yet because I've been kind of busy trying to get here. But I will kind of like to assimilate that and assimilate what you have, and then let's. Yeah, it's so important to be a member. If you're not a member, you should become a member of the church and just join in and be a part of what God's doing in the church. And it helps the leadership to shepherd you and to care for you because you've made a commitment. And so, yeah, membership's really important to me, and it should be for all of us. And we'll work on that.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you haven't been baptized as a believer, And that's the stumbling block between you and membership. You need to be baptized as a believer by immersion. So just encourage you to do that. Appreciate that charge. Anyway, thank you for asking that question. I would have missed that whole segment in my Q&A here. And is there anything else? I mean, we're probably doing pretty good. If no one else has anything, we can probably wrap it up unless someone's got something just burning in their bosom.
Well, I've got the microphone, so I'll ask the last question, maybe. I had the privilege of phoning Mike Riccardi and Phil Johnson to do reference checks on you, and there was one word that kept coming up over and over again with both of them, and that word was servant. They both described you very much as a servant. Knowing a little bit about your early life, it didn't sound to me like you were a servant then. Was there an aha moment in your life, maybe at seminary, where you realized that your focus had come off of yourself and onto others?
I don't know. You know, it's funny, that very day that I got saved, and this is just so silly. I had no idea what the church was or anything, but I just remember thinking, I want to just serve this church in any way that I can. And I remember thinking, if they asked me to dig holes in the mud, like, I would do that, and I would just love to do it, and then I'd fill them back up again just for the church, you know. And so, like, always, I just always wanted to serve the church, and I don't know if there was like a moment where that like ever grew from there, but I think just kind of understanding that our life exists for the glory of God, and that just the sense of eternity that came after we went through the loss of our children. I remember just kind of having a constant sense of, laying up treasures in heaven, and I think that's when I first felt called to pastoral ministry too. Maybe that was kind of a point where I realized I got to serve, and it was the church at that time that I knew I got to serve the church, because that's what God's doing in the world, like I talked about a bit in the message today. So, thanks.
Cool. Thanks, Jim. Appreciate that. Well, we've got some treats and desserts, so why don't we pray and go out and fellowship together? Well, Father, we thank you so much just to have this time together. It was fun, and Lord, we just thank you for it. We're just so thankful for the way you've saved Mike and Jody and reconciled them to yourself, just the man and woman they now are, Lord. We just thank you for their marriage and their children, and just the way you've been working in Mike's life to prepare him for ministry. And Lord, we pray that this would be that place that he would be here to minister and serve with us and serve us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Even as we now fellowship, bless our fellowship. We thank you for the food that's been provided, Lord. May we enjoy it. And, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day. We praise you. We love you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.